I can't come in today. I woke up with a bit of a sore throat. Okay. I heard he got fired.
Yeah. Nuh-uh, the rumor is he's been missing too many deadlines.
Yeah.
You know, honey, I don't think I need to report this money for my freelance gig to the IRS, because they take enough of my money already.
I agree. Everyone knows the government takes too much anyways.
Yeah.
Did I get a little pushy? That a little too close to home? I want you to know the whole purpose behind the book of James, which we're going through in our series called Looks Can Be Deceiving. John MacArthur put it very succinctly, but here's the gist of it. James wrote this book so that people who say they are Christians would have a way to check themselves beyond the tongue. The bottom line is, he says, it doesn't matter what you say, it matters who you are. And we're told over and over and over again throughout the book, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Unfortunately, we're on a Memorial Day weekend where we've got an awful lot of us that are traveling. And I say that because of this. I believe that this particular passage, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, represents one of the most important and most poignant aspects of all the gospel, not to mention here in this book of James. Because what we're told here and what you'll see this morning is that we're dealing with this issue of whether or not somebody is going to be a friend of God and a foe of the world, or a friend of the world and a foe of God's. And here's the thing. Those of you that know me know that I am a big fan of the both and philosophy of life. This is a place where it is truly either or. See, here comes that bigoted, close-minded Baptist ritual again. I want you to think and bear with me this morning, because you're not going to hear Jeff's opinion. You're not going to hear some denomination's point of view. You're going to hear God's word, and this may be perhaps the most challenging message that you've heard in a long, long time. It may be the most challenging message you will ever hear in your entire life. But take heart. God doesn't just point a finger at what's wrong. He shines a light on what is right. And you will leave here today with a very clear understanding of the difference between being a friend of God and a foe of God, and what it takes and what it looks like when you're hitting on all cylinders. Now, I've used some visuals this morning because I'm hoping that these pictures will tell a lot. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. I want you to think about this issue of friend or foe. Okay, we're going to go through God's word, and I'm going to share with you these 10 verses from chapter 4 in a minute. But I wanted to first show you this picture of friend of the world or friend of God. The cross obviously representing Christ and Christianity and true belief, and the globe representing the world system. The last couple of weeks we talked about wisdom that comes from above or wisdom that comes from below? Are you living into a system that you've bought into that says the world is number one in worldly opinions and worldly values and my accolades come from below? Or are you going to live a Christ-like, Christ-centered, cross-centered life that says even though it may look foolish to the world, God's wisdom is the only wisdom that is true wisdom? Now, our text this morning, and I will show you, says it is either or. But the reality is most of us in our culture today, we don't like that either or. And we try to live in a place that I call balance. And you'll notice that when we try to live with this balance, we eliminate God's point of view that says friend or foe. And we try to live in this place of 50-50, friend, friend. And we say, hey, so long as I'm living a balanced life, I'm not one of these overly zealous wackos for Jesus that is so overboard that my whole life is consumed with my faith. No, you know, I can do both. I can be friendly to the world, you know, and all that means is that I don't ostracize people and I don't let myself become ostracized. I'm being effective. I'm going to balance this. I'm going to be half world, half Christian. And isn't that really the best when you get down to it? Isn't that truly the right goal? We all want balance. The problem is we do it and we say this, friend, friend. God's word says friend or foe. Now, when we say friend, friend, really what ends up happening, we talk about balance like it's 50-50, but what ends up really happening is the world becomes gigantic. And Christ and his call in our life starts small and it just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Not on purpose, not because we set out to be heathens, not because we want to purposely manipulate and call out some kind of phony faith. It just is. And this is one of the reasons why God is so clear about black and white, either or. Either you're going to be a friend of mine and live devoted, fully devoted, or you're going to try this balance game where in reality that little tiny cross in your heart gets consumed by the world. The picture is where we talk about balance, we tell people we're shooting for 50-50, and really what happens is the world consumes us. And the cross in our heart gets smaller and smaller, and it basically becomes a caboose on our life. Now you say, ah, Pastor Jeff, but I knew that coming in. That's why I am a better Christian than most. You see, in my scheme of things, I don't shoot for 50-50. No. I understand this issue of balance and the principle behind it. I shoot for a 90-10. Here's the problem. You still shoot for friend, friend. And we think if we're 90% committed to God and only 10% really worried about or involved in or prioritizing the worldly system, now that's right. I heard what you were saying to those other guys. Idiots, heathens, hypocrites. Not me, though. I'm 90-10. I'm just what the doctor ordered. Isn't that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says either or. You will either be a friend of God or a foe. If you are a friend to the world, you are an enemy of God. Heavy language, tough stuff. Back off, Pastor. Not my words. Not my words. Let me take you into God's word this morning. I'm going to share with you a couple more videos as we go this morning, and I pray that they'll be poignant and help make the point very clear. But let's start off with understanding what God's word says. You see, this text of verses 1 through 10, we can basically break them down into two sections. Verses 1 through 6 will tell us the story of those that are a friend to the world. I'm here to tell you, my friends, if you have lived a life of struggle and turmoil, and if it always seems like you're going uphill, if life is a constant battle, I can tell you why today. God's word will turn the light of truth on your life. Do you want to know why life is always so tough? Do you want to know why, even though you seem to have it all, there's a hole inside that nothing else can fill that's driving you crazy? Do you want to know why, when everybody else is envious of you, you lie awake at night? Do you want to know why the drive over the bridge haunts you and you've got a gnawing feeling in your gut because you hate what's going on in life? Do you want to know why enough is never enough? Because you are a friend to the world. God's word tells us that if you choose to be a friend to the world, 100% world, zero God, 50% world, 50% God, 10% world, 90% God. If you choose to value and put stock in the world, you will live a life of constant fight and struggle. God's word tells us that those who choose to be a friend to the world will have constant struggles and quarrels and fights with others, within yourself, and with God himself. Let me share with you the first six verses of chapter 4, and let me show you this. Every person, every foe of God fights forever. You will fight others, you will fight yourself, and you will be fighting God Almighty. Listen to what God's word says. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. My friend, so long as you want what the world tells you you should want, you're going to be at odds with others. Now, he's speaking specifically to those who claim to be Christian, those who claim to be in the church. The principle carries not only here, but outside the walls of this place, outside the body of believers. Now, think about it. If you're selfish and self-centered and you want what you want, how well are you going to get along with others? Let me put it this way. If you're dealing with somebody else, isn't it so much easier to look at it that way? When you're dealing with somebody else who is obviously selfish, self-centered, and not the least bit interested in what is honoring to God or what is a blessing to you, how easy is it to deal with those folks? Not the ones that are kinda, the ones that are truly rooted in self-centeredness. Those are the people we tend to walk away from. Say, yeah, you can't even, there's no reasoning with that person. You're right. They don't care. They could care less. Now, sometimes they're smart enough to make you think that they care. Those are the manipulators. The ones that, you know what I was thinking? You know what would be a blessing for you? I bet that you would love, you know what I was thinking would help me to help you? I think I echo if I step that way. Those are the manipulators. Those who buy into the wisdom that comes from below. Those who have walked away from God's standard, God's truth, God's way of living. Not knowing, because I want you to hear me, you can know how to quote this. But if it's not woven into the fabric of your heart and soul, it's not doing what it needs to do. How many times have you dealt with somebody who was obviously selfish and self-centered and you walked away thinking, that's useless. That won't go anywhere. You will quarrel and fight. And if you find yourselves looking for and wanting the same thing, headbutts. That's what happens. God's word tells us right here. You want to know why you fight and struggle and quarrel with others? Because you want what you want. You want what you want, and so do they. Guess what? When that's where you're coming from, fighting and quarreling will happen. You want to know why you don't get along? You want to know why you tend to have relationships that last between 3 months and maybe a year or so, and then they blow up? Because you're only able to keep your selfishness undercover long enough for that to happen, or vice versa, or maybe the other. Now, who am I speaking to? Nobody personally, by name, but everybody who divorces themselves from God's standard. What about yourself? I say that you fight yourself. God's word says that you will struggle internally. You will fight amongst your own personhood. Listen what he says here as we go on to the second half of verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The Greek word there for pleasures is where we get our word hedonism from. It's talking about you will always fight internally because so long as you keep telling yourself you want what you want what's going to fill the surface pleasures, you're never going to get to the root of joy, of peace, of satisfaction. You see, those things are gifts from God. Those things come from a relationship with Christ. And I'm telling you, all you have to do is watch the tabloids. People with billions of dollars, people with all the power in the world, their lives unfold in front of us like jigsaw puzzles, all busted up and destroyed. Nobody ever seeming to know how to pull their life together. And we sit at home and we struggle with our average lives living in the real world and we say, how can that be? They have everything. They have everything they want. They have divorced themselves from pursuing what God wants for them. And I'm here to tell you, if you will walk away from what God says you should want, you will fight yourself till the day you die. And there are some that you would say, well, I see so-and-so. They've got it pretty well made. They don't seem to be fighting. You see, I used to be that one. That's my personal poster one right there. Got it all. Everybody's the envy, and it doesn't look like there's anything wrong. See, I know what it's like to drive across the bridge and have that knot in your belly thinking there's got to be more. I know what it is to have people tell you that you have everything, and you alone realize I have nothing. I have what is the charade of peace and joy. I had the most wonderful family. I had a palace of a home. We had traveled the world. My children, shining stars. My wife, the most beautiful woman that I had ever met. God gave me every desire of my heart. And then said to me one day, do you get it yet, stupid? That's not it. You can fill your shopping cart up with all the things you've ever wanted, and you will not stop fighting yourself. I was 35 years old on my birthday. I told Kim and I called my dad. I said, I don't get it. I dream bigger than anybody thinks right to dream. I want more than people think is healthy to want, and I have it all, and I have a hole inside. Now, my dad is not a believer, and you know what he said? Go get some more. There's stuff that'll fill that. Go get some more. And by God's grace, he revealed to me the truth of what's right here in James chapter 4. If you think life is about taking care of what you put on your wish list, instead of finding your joy and your filling, from finding and filling your purpose in Christ, you will live forever on fire and fighting internally. Let me show you what is perhaps the toughest part of all here. Because I said to you specifically, if you choose to go your own way, if you live through the wisdom from below, as James told us last week, that you will literally be an enemy of God. Let me ask you a question before I go there. Just play with me here for a minute. I'm a husband and I'm a dad, okay? Let's say that on this afternoon, we're going to do some yard work around our house. We fire up the grill. We got the hamburgers and hot dogs going. And I look like one of those make you sick, leave it to Beaver shows where it's like, does anybody really have it that good? You know, dear, I love you. Oh, look at the children. Aren't they swell? You know, and my 14-year-old son comes and says, Dad, you're brilliant. I can't get over how smart you are. Right? I live that life. Right? And I tell you, I absolutely love my wife, and I love my children. And you say, wow, sure looks it. But then I say to Kim, you know what, I've got to run to the office. I've got to do a few hours of prep work for this next week. But instead of going to the office, I go to Motel 6 over in Annapolis. And I meet a hussy. And I do what ought not to be done. And a few hours later, I come back, and you meet me at the bridge. And you say, Jeff, tell me again, how do you feel about your wife and children? And I say, oh, I love them. I ask you, what do you believe is my true heartfelt emotion for my wife and my children? And I say to you, and I pray there's nobody here in adultery, I would not be in love with my wife nor my children. I might like being around them. I might love having a wife, and I might love having children. But if my actions would so violently shred their heart on purpose, if I would so put my own hedonistic desires above what the expression of love really is, if I would so walk away from the clear black and white of God's direction and spit on my wife that way, would you put any weight in my words of, oh, I love them? Would you say to me, oh, you are a lover of your family? If you were truly my friend, you would stick your finger right in my chest with all the love that you could muster and say, you are an adulterer. You are not loving your family, and you need to get right. Let me read to you James chapter 4, verse 3. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's word says that if you tell him on Sunday, oh, I love you, just like that video, and then you go out and you flirt with, or you accept the advances of, or you just snuggle up to the line of the world's way, God's word says that that person is an adulterer, an enemy of God. Now think back to the visuals that I had, that old 50-50 friend-friend, maybe the 90-10 friend-friend. God says, you know what? If you're in bed with the world, you are an adulterer. And he makes it clear when he says, all you've got to do is be a friend, because as much as we don't like it, God is a God of either or when it comes to the convictions of our heart. He said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot be friends with both. If you have a friend who you think is such a close friend, and you have an enemy that is trying to cut your throat, literally kill you, and then your first friend says, I don't see any problem with being friends with the other guy, that's on you. Is the first one truly your friend? You are sadly deceived if you think so. James told us throughout the early part of the book, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. Do not be deceived. What he said here, if you will live under the world's influence, if you will accept a friendship with, I'm not saying that you're a slave to the world. I'm saying if you'll just simply be a friend to the world. God says if you'll just be a friend to the world, you are an enemy of God. There's a song that was written by a group called Nine Inch Nails. A group that I would not bring into the church, a group whose work I would not advocate or encourage anybody to listen to in its entirety. But they wrote a song that Johnny Cash did a version of, literally right before he died. And it encapsulates this truth. It says, you know what? Wake up, wake up. If you choose to live under the world's power and influence, you will end up with nothing but an empire of dirt. You will fight with others. You will fight in yourself, and you will fight God, and you will lose. You will lose. And I pray that none of you are losers in a battle with God. Take a look at this.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that that's real. The needle tears the hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. Upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts, I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have.
If I could start again. Some of you, my friends, are here today, and that's your prayer. If I could start again. Well, I want you to know that God is the God of love and forgiveness. And if you say that and you mean it from your heart, not only will the answer be yes from above, there will be a celebration and all of heaven will rejoice. There literally will be a party in heaven every time one of us says, oh, what have I done? Lord, please take me, a sinner. My heart is yours. The keys to my life are yours. And here in James, because I don't want you to feel like he is always so heavy-handed, and I understand those of you that have been with us through the series, James is serious protein. This is major meat. Okay, there's not a lot of milk in James. But I want you to hear something. These next four verses, verses 7 through 10 of chapter 4, are perhaps one of the greatest trails of breadcrumbs for somebody that would say, but how? But how? You see, we are saved by grace through faith. That's the truth. None of us can earn our way into heaven. We have to say yes to God's gift of grace and promise to turn our lives over. But here in verses 7 through 10, we have one of the most profound illustrations of what that looks like in a life anywhere in Scripture. So let me read these four verses to you and then we'll unpack them quickly. First, submit yourselves then to God. He says, therefore, since this is what it looks like and there will be a life of constant battle and emptiness, ending up in an eternity separated from Christ. Therefore, if you want the other, here it is. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and weep. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you were to read this in its original language in the Greek, what you'd find in those four verses are 10 imperatives, 10 commands. God saying, do this, do this, do this 10 times. I would consider these to be 10 faith-filled facets of friendship with God. And so let me walk down these with you. We'll just take a few minutes. And I want to encourage you that if you find that you prefer this part of James more than the other parts that we've carried, come back this summer. We're going to do a series through what are called the Beatitudes. Each week of the summer, I'm going to take on one of the attributes that brings with it God's promise of blessing. James does an awful lot of paralleling Christ in his Sermon on the Mount in this book. But we're going to take the whole summer, and week by week, we're going to look at each one of these Beatitudes, each one of these attributes that brings God's guaranteed blessing. But let me walk through this with you. First, he says, submit yourself to God. Submit to God. This is where we get the word Lord. If you've ever heard in Christianese and the Christian speak, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I want you to know that you can be a friend of the world and try to take out an insurance policy with Jesus. You take the Jesus, the Savior, because you want to get out of hell. And you think that you can go heavy on the Savior and light on the Lord, and that's not so. Submit yourself to God. This is where you say, not my way, but your way. This is where the word Lord gets its meaning, and it's where it's lived out. This is where you say, you know what? I have an idea of how I'd like it to be, but that's irrelevant. God, what would you have for me? This is where you say, you know what would be wise? You know what's smart here? You say, Lord, what would be wise and smart here? This is where when everything else and everybody you know says black and you hear God say white, you stand alone if need be against the tide. I'll have you know that I was called every name in the book when our family committed to going to seminary. Idiot, moron, wacko. I was told that we were taking food out of the mouths of my children. It didn't matter. When you serve an audience of one and Christ is your Lord, you submit to God's way. Next, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is choosing to leave temptation. This is where you don't ask yourself, well, how close can I get to the line? This is where you are intentionally saying, I'm pushing away from God, from God's enemies. I'm pushing away from the devil, from his way. I've heard it said in diets, and I've had my time of dieting in life, that, you know, it's a heck of a lot easier to say no to the cookies if you just don't go down that aisle in the grocery store. It's a whole other thing to go down the aisle and to look and to fill your eyes with all the temptation. Resist the devil. Make the choice to flee from him, and he will leave. Draw near to God. This is relationship. This is the difference between religion and ritual and personal, vibrant relationship. Draw near to him. What a promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is one of those truths that get Christian speaking people a little uncomfortable when I say, you can have all the God you want. Problem is, you don't want a whole lot. Back off, preacher. That's the real deal. Right here, God says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. So I just don't feel the presence of the Lord in my life. I just don't feel God's really alive in my life. So, well, get off the couch and go give him a hug. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. You can have as much God as you really want. But see, you've got to take responsibility for the want to. Cleanse your hands. We talk here about making the decision to clean up your life. You know, I can't say, well, that illustration where I was cheating on my wife and disrespecting my children and throwing my marriage away, I feel bad about that. I think that's wrong. Yep, you're right. That really convicted my heart. excuse me, I got a date at Motel 6. You got to do the work of cleaning up the outside, the parts of your life that draw you into the mud, the dirt. Purify your heart. This is where he says you got to do that with the right motives. Because if all I do is go tell hussy A that we're done because I got caught, and I go find hussy B, I haven't done anything in terms of purifying my heart. We saw last week that when we talked about wisdom from above, that it is first and foremost pure. Pure out of a love and a relationship with God. One that is purely driven by his motives, wanting to have that closeness with him. How about this? Be miserable. What's that all about? Well, here's a part where some of the Greek translates in a way that we in our culture today don't like. Take heart, it's not as bad as it sounds. When James is telling us here to be miserable, what he's saying is you need to have had a broken spirit. So long as you are proud and arrogant and feel like you got it all together and God's getting himself a heck of a deal, and by the way, I was there as well, you have not come to this place where you have been broken. You need to have a broken spirit and understanding that you are a sinner who outside of the grace of God would deserve hell. You see, when I understand how dirty I am, it's only then that I begin to appreciate how clean I've been made. That same part goes on where he says to mourn and to weep. These are the aspects of repentance. The mourning is when to mourn is where on the inside I carry the weight of exactly what I did to God, how much I had hurt him. And oh my goodness, if only I had known and had lived a purer life, if I wished so much that I hadn't hurt Christ so much. I was listening to music Friday night with Griffin and Monet as they were looking for stuff to download onto their iPod. And there's a popular group out right now. And I wanted to hear the words because the song was Jesus of Suburbia, I think was the name of the song. And my red flag went right up. I want to hear this song before we do anything. In this song, the singer calls himself the Jesus of Suburbia. At one point, he talks about others being his disciples and how he had his own Bible of rights and wrongs. And I said to Griffin and Monet, it was a wonderful teaching moment where something had come to light. Where all you hear is a song on the radio. You don't really know those words, and you don't necessarily want to sing those words. But I said to Griffin and Monet as we turned away from that and obviously didn't download it, I said, what do you think Jesus does when he hears people who claim to be Christians sing that song, whether they realize the words that they're singing or not, just knowing that the devil is pouring them into their head? We need to mourn in understanding what we do to Christ, what we have done to him, and understanding we have been forgiven, but not ever losing sight of just what we did to him, that those were my nails that put him up on the cross. If you've ever been someplace and you've seen a demonstration where you hear the metal on metal clang, clang, where they demonstrate Jesus going up on the cross, it's to know and to live with the reality that those were my nails. That was my hand on the hammer drawing him to the cross. He could have come down any time. I pinned him up there and he chose to stay there because he loved me that much. That's what James is talking about. Never lose sight of that reality. And then to weep, to let that expression not be something that you hold inside like a vault. Let people know and see and live out in the reality of what you appreciate. Talks about seriousness or to turn your laughter to mourning or your joy to gloom. He's not saying go out and be, you know, the guy from Gulliver's Travels. It won't work. We're doomed. We'll never make it. He's not looking for pessimists. Really, the better translation here is to talk about a seriousness. To not be silly and flippant with life. Big deal, what's it matter? It matters. Everything in life is connected to a spiritual component where souls are in the balance, first yours and then others. You know, to waste time is to waste opportunity. To be flippant about what I do or don't do is to be flippant about the fact that I have a sphere of influence, souls that are around me. Lastly, he says, humble yourself. And in there you see the encapsulation of the first nine. You see, it's only a humble heart that truly understands the relationship that we're to have with God. If I'm not humble and I think he's getting a good deal, or I'm not really that broken, I don't need a whole lot of fixing. If I'm in a place where I'm puffed up, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And in reality, no matter what I think or say or what you see when you look at those other nine attributes in my life, if I'm not humble, at best I've manipulated and tricked you and others. But we cannot fool God. And he says, if we will humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Think about that. He will lift you up. Live with these 10 attributes of a genuine friendship with God that come out of a faith-based relationship with him. You want to know the difference between living a rough life, living in that place where you're constantly fighting others, fighting yourself, and fighting God, versus being lift up, imagine, truly lift up through life by God himself. It comes down to making the either-or choice of being a friend of God's and a foe of the world, or a foe of God and a friend of the world. Now, we're not called to cast stones and throw and be ugly to the world. We're supposed to go in there and reach them with the love and the truth of Christ. But there's a world of difference between being in it and being of it. What God's calling for here is our entire heart. He wants us to do our best in relationship with him. I want to show you one more video. And I want you to think of this video in light of what we've just gone through. Okay? You're the student football player and I'm the coach. And the issue is heart. Take a look.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50. I can go the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go. It's going to be good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength. But don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. No, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart.
I can't do it.
You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
It's got to be 50. It's got to be 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field in your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
You ever feel like things get a little intense around here? You ever feel like maybe this is a little too Bible thumping? That maybe you get pushed a little bit too much? I want you to know that there is a goal line. And I know what God has put in your hearts. If you're here, then He has touched you at least to the extent to know His truth in love. I know what you're capable of. And I will push you without apology. Just like that coach. And you know what? People that drive by, they might say that coach was a wacko. They might say that coach was a little too intense. I don't know what it did to the spirit of the child. I'll tell you what it did. God had put greatness into that person. And He puts greatness through the power of His Holy Spirit in each and every person who claims to be a child of God, where it is authenticated by the presence of God. And if somebody is here or comes through the path of our ministry and they know enough to claim it, then they know enough to have been touched. And what I'm doing is calling out those of you who have heard God's voice and have felt God's touch to say yes. Not so that you can get to the 30 or to the 50-yard line, but that you can cross the goal line into eternity. Not with a whole lot left in you where you think, boy, I could have done a whole lot more when I was down there. I want you as empty as Brock when you come up to the pearly gates. not because it does me any favors, but so that you will be able to hear the one and only voice of God say, well done. Well done. If you have heard God's truth, you have been given the opportunity to be a leader. God has blessed you with the potential of being a leader, just like in that video. Except you don't have a football team necessarily. You have a sphere of influence. You have friends, family, neighbors, co-workers, people with whom you have the opportunity to be a leader for Christ if you will live as a friend of God. How? Not domineering, not with some vivacious, charismatic personality where you live larger than life. No, where you live a life that is humble, submitted to God, intentionally resisting the devil, constantly drawing nearer to God in the rest of our top 10. And I love you enough to put my face down on the ground and beat that grass just like that coach did, giving you God's truth without anything watered down and calling you to greatness. Because truth is, none of us want to live an ordinary life. If you've got anything in you at all, you have the potential to live an extraordinary life for Christ. As that video played, I watched, and most of you were riveted. Some of you were disengaged. Those of you that are disengaged, God's knocking on the door of your heart. And I call you back to the meaning and the purpose of this message today. Those of you that have been riveted, go with the flow. God is talking to you. Those of you who are disengaged, wake up. God is calling you. He's calling you to an eternity in heaven. And he loves you too much to have me be sheepish and quiet and let you just walk out into the abyss. He gave up his life on a cross and allowed you to nail him there. And he stayed up there and went into the tomb because he wants to hand you his gift of grace. Will you take it? Worship team, will you come? Oh Lord, I come to you today and I ask, Father, I pray that your word will seep deep into the crevices of our hearts. Lord, for those that you have called and who know this to be true, who hear not your difficult challenges, but your loving mercy and grace, I thank you for those hearts, Lord, and I pray that you will help them to reach out to their brothers and sisters who may struggle with this. And Lord, for those, I pray I have not offended any in tone or in vocabulary. Lord, I pray that your word would come through. And if need be, like a coach pounding the grass, that you would get the point across that there is so much more inside each and every one of us. And that this opportunity for greatness, to live in personal relationship with God, to be lifted up and carried by you over the finish line of life, Lord, that is available to each and every one. For your word says that God so loved the world that he died, that whosoever would believe. There's not this group of churchy people. There are simply those who acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, who seek friendship with you by living out a genuine faith-based relationship. Lord, use us as reflections of mercy and grace. Let us be your hands and your feet, your lips and your fingertips. Father God, I thank you for the truth of James. I thank you for the challenge of your word. And I thank you that I can stand on it with the guarantee of eternity. And I pray that it'll get crowded here on that stand. In Jesus' name, amen. We serve an awesome God. I would ask that you not leave when the worship team finishes this. They're going to go through it. But I'm going to ask Amanda and Jeremy if you'd come forward. We have a young couple with child that's about to be coming. Go ahead, you can come now. Going to be coming to a point in just a matter of days or a couple of weeks. Jeremy is about to be deployed to Iraq. They're newlyweds. They've got a little boy that's going to be coming here in a few months. And I just want us to pray as a church family for them. Jeremy, know that when you are away, we will watch over your family. We will be an extension of you in loving and caring for your wife and your son. And know that you will never, ever be alone in Iraq. And when it sounds like maybe trouble has just avoided you, I pray it will be our prayers and God's blessing that surround you, as that's what we pray for. Would you join me as we pray for them? Oh, Lord, I come now and I thank you so much that you have given us the blessing of being with Jeremy and Amanda, that our family, our church family, includes the three of them. Amen. The three of them. Lord, we pray your blessing. Lord, I pray specifically for safety, that you will protect Jeremy while he's in harm's way. And Lord, that you will give a sweet connection to the two of them, that while there may be miles between them, that there will be a connectedness of the heart that nothing can separate. And Lord, I also pray that as a church family, you will give us the wisdom and the unction to do everything we possibly can to continue to bring your light into this family and to be the above and beyond family that doesn't need to be wait or doesn't need to wait to be asked, but that we just live out a blessing. Lord, I pray specifically right now that you will sear into the mind of many of the families right now, Jeremy, that every day he will be prayed for and lifted up, that not a day will pass where he is not remembered and brought to the cross on our prayers. And the same for Amanda and their little unborn boy. Lord, thank you that we could be a real deal family. Lord, I thank you for the reality and the presence of their love and their commitment to this church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Be very careful coming down.
Yeah,
good luck. All right. Amen. All right. With that, the worship team is going to just sing us out. You don't have to wait. You're dismissed. But just remember this. We do serve an awesome God. And I see him in so many ways, not the least of which is in our worship team. Amen. Be blessed this week.